What we've been doing over the last few weeks is we've been trying to lay out directionally where we've been going as a church. We finished that up last week. We presented some things to you. But what we're going to do now is dive back into the book of 1 Corinthians. And one of my loves is to teach what's called expositionally through the Bible. That means teaching verse by verse to help you all catch the idea, kind of the full flavor of what the Bible is about. We do topical teaching. We think topical teaching is fine, but I think there's something special about opening the Bible and all of us diving into it together and learning together what is Paul or Peter or John trying to teach us as the Holy Spirit led them along. And so if you need a Bible today, there's Bibles in the back. That good-looking man right there that's standing up, my good-looking assistant, if you need any a Bible, you can just raise your hand. And if you don't have a Bible, like, keep the Bible. That's fine. We want them there. We want them in your hands. We believe that it's God's word. It's transformational in our lives. And so if you need a Bible, you can definitely keep one of those. But if you could open up your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, and that's where we're at, and specifically chapter 3. And I just want to read it together. I'm not going to have you stand up again. We've stood up and sat down a lot. We're not Catholic, so we'll just look at verse 18. Just read this along with me. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it's written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Father, would you please just help us today? Help me to communicate. God, I love this text. I think it's powerful, so help me to be able to communicate it as it is. But Father, would you please allow those that are listening to be transformed because of the power of your word and the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. Father, if there's any in here today that don't know you, would today be the day that they realize that Jesus is truly the Christ and they would come to know you in your precious name. Amen. Okay, here's where we're going. In the book of 1 Corinthians, what we tried to outline is this idea that there's three main things that Paul's trying to do in this letter to this church in Corinth. It's a city that was in, it still is actually in Greece. Now, the first thing is this. Number one, all of us in here, and if you don't think that you're one of them, then you are lying to yourself. We all miss the point, don't we? We have a tendency, just by nature of being human, to miss the point. That's the first thing. The second thing that Paul's always going to do for us in the book of 1 Corinthians is tell us that the point is always Christ. That in all things, in every way, that the answer to how do we not miss the point and what is the point to life, it's always Jesus Christ. And the third thing that he's going to bring into this is that the only way that we are ever going to not miss the point, the only way that we're going to ever wrap our lives into Christ and allow him to be the center of everything is the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't act like Christ. We must be transformed to look like Christ. And so that's what we're going to be doing in the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, Paul in this letter, just to kind of give you, to kind of catch us up, and we're just going to go back real quickly, is that at the very beginning in chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, he starts off with this amazing concept called grace. And if you remember right, I did a whole sermon just on one word because that one word is so important in the reality of who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. It's not that we loved God first, but that he loved us first. And so the definition I tried to give of the idea of grace is this one-way, unconditional, never-ending love of God towards us that will never cease no matter what. And what Paul was trying to tell them is you don't have to find your identity in other things. You don't have to find your identity in work. You don't have to find your identity in family. You don't have to find your identity in the place that you live. Is that ultimately God loves you that way so that you would find your identity in him and in him alone. Now the problem inside of Corinth was, though, is that in 1:10 through 17, they were finding their identity in leaders. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, and even there was kind of the Jesus party that was in there for the super spiritual ones. But this idea that what was happening is that now instead of finding their identity in Jesus, the one who loves them and adores them and had given them all things, they found their identity instead in men. And what Paul then does in 1:18 through 2:5 is he says, do you remember the gospel I preached to you? It had nothing to do with men. It was a gospel that was all about Jesus Christ. There was nothing you did, nothing in and of yourselves. There was nothing that you were good enough. It was all about Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. In fact, he said, I just came and preached this simple message about Jesus, and you all believed. And so then the question we have to ask is, then how do we keep in step with that? How do we not constantly go and find our identity in other things? And Paul, in chapter 2, verses 6 through 16, lets us understand that the only way that we can ever keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ is not by trying harder, not by man's wisdom, not by any other means other than the power of the Holy Spirit to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. And he said, in fact, the reality that the Spirit of God is inside of you, you have the mind of Christ. Wow. As a follower of Jesus, you can think like Jesus, walk like Jesus, act like Jesus, not because you are Jesus, never forget that, but because the Holy Spirit empowers you to be that way. And then in 3:1-4, he says, that's the problem. You guys are being immature. You're quitting, you've stopped finding your identity in Jesus, and by the way you find your identity in these people, come on, that's not maturity. Maturity in the life of the person is when they see Christ for who he is and wrap their lives around him. That's maturity. And he said, besides the fact, when he gets into like 3:5-17, the only thing that Paul is and Apollos is, he says, we're just servants. We're just maids around the house. He said, one day we'll give an answer for that. We will be judged. Our works will be put on display. And those works that are done in such a way that they honor Christ, they'll survive. But he said, some of our works are just going to burn up. And he said, so don't judge these leaders yet, because one day that's the job of Jesus Christ. He'll judge them. And that's why in verse 18, this becomes so important. And this becomes important for us as a church. See, every one of us in here always has to do an identity check. Where do you find your identity? Because it has implication. Because if you remember right, in 3:10-17, the thing we tried to say is it's not just leaders, but this idea that all these things done for Christ will be there. But I think there's this reality when all of us look at those, at this way in which when we are judged in front of Jesus one day, sure, we'll still be saved. But I think there's a lot of things in our life that are just going to go up in smoke. With the things that we thought were so good and so important and so right. I mean, look at my great house, my great car, my perfect family, all 2.5 kids of them, my dog, my yard, my all these different things. Aren't there just a lot of things in life that if we look at them correctly, who cares? And especially the stuff we worry about. You ever thought about some of the stuff that you worry about? Who cares? And that's why Paul writes what he does in verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. Don't be deceived. The idea is understand what's really, really important in life. Understand the stuff that matters, the stuff that when we stand in front of Jesus Christ and we receive the reward for our walk with him, that's the stuff that matters, not the stuff that just is here today and gone tomorrow. And if you're someone in here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ, the thing you got to understand is the reward you will receive at the very end of it. If you don't place your faith in Jesus Christ, the reward that you will receive won't be a reward at all, but will be punishment in separation from Jesus Christ forever in eternal damnation. So if you're in here today and think, oh, what's the big deal of following Jesus? I would say to you exactly what Paul says, don't be deceived. It's important. Now the thing about deception that's so interesting is I think if someone were to ask you right now, are you being deceived? Probably most of you would go, don't think I'm being deceived. Yes, you are. Every one of us in this room in some way are being deceived. The power of deception is so powerful, and we are so trapped in this world, and we're so a part of the line of Adam, what I talked about a few weeks ago. Every single one of us in here have wrong thoughts that we're being deceived about. Now, let me give you an illustration. Some of you in here are 18 or younger, so this may not apply to you as well, but how many of you remember what was important to you when you were 18? Remember? Now, for most of you, you're like, it was me. Right? I was very important to me. I still am. Now, think about what was important to you when you were 18. Like for me, I'll never forget this. I never went the Letterman jacket route. I don't know how many of you did, but I remember looking around at these one guys that had the Letterman jackets that were just full of gold stuff that said, I'm important. Now, can you imagine if today I walked in with my Letterman's jacket around like this and I said, hey, how are you? You would look at me like, come outside while I beat you up, right? I mean, it's just like, what are you talking about? I remember when being single thinking, oh, I can't wait to be married. I would be so happy. And then my wife and I had our first fight and I'm like, hey. It's supposed to be happy. I thought once we had our first house, we'd arrived, and then I realized you have to keep those suckers up. I thought, oh, once we have kids, bliss. Yeah, not my kids. When we're 40, we look back on it, and we realize, man, I was deceived when I was 20. Maybe even some of you in this room that are really, really old, maybe 45 and older. Because I'm not 45 yet. I'm still a young pup. Right? But you look back on different phases of your life and you realize, wow, I was deceived. And with it, all I'm saying is we have my tendency to miss the fact of what's important. Now, let me throw up a definition real quickly of, I think I told you not to, but please do put this one up. Deception. Here's what I want to just throw at you. Deception is holding as truth something is truth when in fact it's not truth at all. So with it, when we talk about this idea of deception, especially in this text in 3:18, what he's going to be moving towards is we deceive ourselves when we operate on information that's incorrect information. And what Paul's going to really get at in this particular text is the information that you operate on is so important. It's vital. Now, with this, what he's also going to try to do is to help us understand is that deception is also tied to this idea of what you think is reward and not reward. See, the reason that I talk about this is generally we always move towards what we think is the most rewarding thing. So in other words, if I think a promotion in my work is the most important thing, I will do anything that I can to get to that promotion. If I think having these perfect children that never do anything wrong is my goal of parenting, then I'm going to do whatever it takes to make these perfect children on the other side of it. And just so you know, if you think you can make perfect children, you're lying to yourself. But I think that the main question that I want to ask today is this. If deception is so prevalent and the consequences are so great, then how do I avoid being deceived? Right? Doesn't that seem to be the question? And so with it, what Paul's going to do is he's going to give us two things in here that I think are real important to kind of help us walk through this idea. And it's based out of this idea that what matters most, the idea that there will be a judgment in front of Jesus, that we will give an account, whether as non-followers of Jesus will give an account that will result in damnation, or we are believers that the reward or loss of reward, it doesn't matter. It's this idea that how do I avoid in this life being deceived? Now, here's the first thing. You're going to see it in verse 18 when he goes on here, and he's going to talk about it this way. If you want to avoid being deceived, the biggest thing you need to understand is that you need to become stupid in this age's wisdom. Whoever in this world looked out of a group of people and said, become stupid. I mean, for some of you, you're like, what? Now watch, I'll show you what I'm talking about. Look at verse 18. He tells him not to deceive himself, but If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, the first thing he says is, look at this, let him become a what? Fool. So I didn't tell you to get stupid. God told you to get stupid to certain things. Now with this, I think it's really important, a quote that I found this week that I loved says this, it isn't a matter of knowing that you've got it all together. You don't. It's a matter of knowing that somewhere it is all together and that you're a part of it. Now, I love that because in it, none of us in this room have it all together, even though we work really hard to do it, don't we? And that's even why we have Facebook pages, to make people think we have it all together. But in it, what is the assumption is we don't, but the idea that Paul is going to get across to us, while we don't have it all together, God does. He does have it all together. Now with this, what he's going to do in verse 18 then, when he calls us to be stupid, see this little if-then statement in verse 18? It's kind of, he's assuming this to be true, that none of us do have it together in this life. And now from it, what he wants us to do is he wants us now to become a fool. Now, he's going to let us know this by giving us some kind of a warning to that. Look at verse 19. Why should I become a fool? Why verse 19? He says, well, first of all, because the wisdom of this world is folly with God. We talked about that all throughout the chapter 2 specifically, or chapter 1 and 2, that man's wisdom is nothing compared to God. And so he's going to do that. But then he's going to give us two passages out of the Old Testament. Watch this. I love the first one. It's from Job 5. It says, he catches the wise in their craftiness. The idea is we think we're so smart. We got it all figured out. And we're going to schmooze and maneuver and finagle and bodangle and all these other things. And I'm going to get what I want. And the idea is that God in heaven says that's not how it works. You operate on man's wisdom, and his promise is you will get caught. Eventually the idea is it will slam down around you. In Psalm 136, it talks about this. It kind of gives the analogy of this bird that's flying into a net unsuspectingly. And it says, finally, when that thing flies into the net, it just comes around them and it traps them. Now, all of us in this room, if we're honest with each other, we've been there, haven't we? It's the proverbial cul-de-sac of life. We hit this point when there's nothing left to do and we're sitting there going, how in the world do I get out of this? And the beauty of what God has done is he's designed life in just that way. Then when I don't pursue life in God's wisdom, I will always cul-de-sac my life, and the only thing that I have left to call out for is God. He loves to get us there. If you don't believe me, read a book like Jonah. Man, in Jonah, right, God said, I would like you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah said, I would like to go to Tarshish. Seems smarter. In the middle of the ocean, of the sea, an appointed fish comes. They throw Jonah in. The fish eats him. And suddenly Jonah goes, you know, God, I think I should go to Nineveh. And God said, I thought so. Why don't we go to Nineveh? Right? It just has within it this idea that God will always allow us to get trapped. Now, on one level, it's a warning. On another level, it's a great promise that he will always allow us to get there. But the other part about it, you see this in this next passage. The Lord knows, look at verse 20. It's out of the book of Psalms, Psalm 94. It says, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they're futile. So the other night, my wife, again, had the audacity to leave me alone with my children. And I said, okay, time to pick up. And so Brown and Josiah go do their thing. My two-year-old Ryan, though, she decides, and I say, okay, we're going to pick up all your dolls and your blankets and all this stuff that was out there. And she goes, okay, Daddy. I'm like, man, am I a good parent. My daughter goes over, and she picks up one blanket, toy, dolls. And, I mean, her hands just started getting bigger and bigger. And I'm sitting there going, I'm going to watch this. And she's like, on the edge of breaking. She thinks she can add one more thing. And what happens? They all fall. And so I go, hey, honey, why don't you just do one thing at a time? She looks around at me. She goes, I can do it, Daddy. You go on with your bad self, girl. So she tries it again. Poof, tries it again. Poof, tries it again. Poof. I'm sitting there going, this is fascinating. This is so us. God's going, you know, I've got a better way to do this. I can do it. God's going, it's futile. It took my daughter 9 times before she looked at me. She goes, I need help, Daddy. But it's just this reality that God's looking over it going, don't you get that I get this? I created this world. I know how it functions. I created you inside of your mother's womb. I understand how all this fits together. And what you're trying right now is vain, it's futile, it's hollow. Now the idea then that Paul's going to give, if that's the warning, if that's what we're looking and what we're facing, then the question is, what's the solution? Well, inside of it, I think there's this idea, and I just want to throw some of these if-then statements up there just to kind of challenge us a little. Our solution is this. At the end of it, I want to climb the corporate ladder because I want a certain car, and I want a certain house, and I want a certain sense of security, and I want a certain sense of safety. I want a certain sense of this. And so in our head, we think, oh, I know how to do it. I will work more hours at work. Oh, man, how many of us in this room have bought into that lie? Another one, if I raise my kids a certain way, then they will turn out how I want. Oh my goodness. There are some people that have turned out certain kids and they think, see, I'm a great parent. There's other kids that have turned out great kids that were terrible parents and think, oh, I'm a great parent. Now, I'm not talking about lack of faithfulness. We're to be faithful as parents. There's no doubt about it. But this mirage that thinks I'm trying to create a perfect kid on the end of it misses the fact that God might have plans to take them in a direction you may not like. Another one. If I get married, then I will be happy. You're going to think I don't love my marriage. I really do love my marriage. If I stay in control, then nothing bad will happen. The proverbial helicopter mom. If I save enough for retirement, then I will be content and happy and playing golf. If I pray... I just noticed you're in the front row today. You get a surgery and you think you can just sit up there, huh? If I pressure this person enough, then they will change. Oh, spouses think this, don't they? If I just put enough pressure on this situation, only to realize, no, you're not going to change them. Their underwear's still on the floor. If I'm deceptive enough, then I won't get caught. Oh, the big lie we buy into, isn't it? Oh, man. If I'm morally better person, then God will like me more. What a lie. God loves you completely, not because you're morally better, but because you're his child. If I avoid the world, then I'll avoid deception. Missing the fact that deception is not just in the world, it's where? It's in me. There's a group of people called the Desert Fathers in church history that really thought that if they could just get away from deception and evil of the world, that things would go great, missing the fact that they've got a lot of problems. Another one I see a lot in people's life, if I forgive this person, they get off scot-free, and so therefore I hold on to bitterness, I hold on to resentment, I hold on to anger. Now, I put that out there because that's man's wisdom. God's wisdom is the opposite. When Paul calls us now, when you look back at verse 18, this idea that then what I'm going to do is I'm going to, he calls us then to become a fool that he may become wise. It almost takes and reverses all of that and says, you know what? Actually, I'm going to follow God's wisdom, which to our world is going to look foolish. Now, go with me to Psalm 1. I didn't use this last night, but I was in this passage yesterday. And I love the way the psalmist put Psalm 1 together. Let me kind of show you what I'm talking about. How do I avoid being deceived? Now, watch this. The writer of chapter 1, and by the way, if you don't know where Psalms is, just look at the person next to you and say, hey, where's Psalms? If they don't know, then just listen. Blessed is the man, watch this, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So in other words, don't allow the world and this system to tell you what is right, because that will lead to deception. But instead, and the reason that we teach Scripture is because we want you to get that in this is the truth, and the truth that allows you to live in the way that God designed you to live. It allows you to understand life as God designed you to understand life. In other words, be careful what you let come into you. Now, this isn't a sermon now, so don't watch TV and don't watch movies and don't look at the internet and don't. That's not what I'm talking about. But my question is what informs you? Because everything up there that I put up there was man's wisdom, and oftentimes God's wisdom absolutely contradicts it. So he says, in fact, that as I then do this, verse 18, as I become a fool, as I am transformed into this, as the Word of God now from Psalm 1 begins to transform me, all of a sudden now the outcome, look at this, that he might become what? Wise. Now you'll see life. Paul says, look, be careful what informs you. Instead, let other things inform you so that you might become wise. This becomes key, and that's the first thing. Don't let man's wisdom influence you. Instead, be transformed by God's wisdom. Now, in verse 21 now, he's going to let them know, he's going to be specific with them. Specifically, those of you, let no one boast in men. Now, the problem in their church about man's wisdom is they lived by the adage, it's not what you know, it's who you know. Lie. Unless you're talking about God. See, inside of the Church of Jesus Christ, Paul says, are you kidding me? You're going to live by that? It's not what you know, but who you know? That somehow the church is a corporate ladder? He said, that's the lie that you're believing. But it's not just that I'm to now, on one side, shun one aspect of it. It's that on this other side, I'm to believe something new that helps me against deception. One is, be careful of the information that comes into you. But the second one is, what information should come into you? And he says, this is important information for you to get. Look at the very end of verse 21. For all things are yours. Some of you going, okay, so what's the catch? Really, all things? Let me read it to you again, and I'll explain it. All things are yours. In other words, what Paul's saying is you need to start understanding who you are. And let me just tell you this on behalf of God today, all of you in this room, you are filthy rich. Now, some of you are going, good. Got a credit card bill to pay. Where do I go make the withdrawal? You know, no, you're thinking worldly there right now. In what matters, you are filthy rich. Now, this becomes big because this is what combats us against what this world has to offer. Now, I've used this illustration before, but I'm going to use it again just to kind of help you kind of get an idea of this. But one day I was at the store, and while I was just standing in line, I'm sitting there, and I'm watching this grandpa and his granddaughter in front of him. Now, you know this. A granddaughter has grandpa wrapped right around her little finger, doesn't she? And so she looks over and she sees the gumballs that are right, you know, right when you go out the door of the store. And she looks at Grandpa and she goes, can I have a gumball? Well, what's Grandpa going to say? He leans down and he goes, you bet, baby, I'm going to get you a gumball. And so you can just see her, you know, she's like, gumball. And finally they get all done and they get over there and I'm watching this because I'm about two or three people back of this. And I'm noticing she's leaning over and Grandpa does one of these where he's like, oh, no. And so he pulls out his wallet, and he kind of looks down at his wallet, and he looks at her, and he goes, baby, I can almost imagine what he says. I don't have any quarters. I think that's what he said, because the little girl said, I want a quarter. And I'm sitting there going, better you than me, man. Sorry. Stinks to be you. And I can tell him, and this is what he does when he pulls out his wallet. I watched him. He pulled out a 20. And he looked at her, and I don't know what he said, but I think it went something like this. Hey, honey. And he's holding it up to her like this. This is a $20 bill. There's all kinds of quarters in this 20. Instead, why don't I give you the 20, and next time you come back, you can bring all kinds of quarters, and mommy can put up with your candy addiction. And the little girl at that point falls to the ground and starts screaming, I want a quarter! At which point the grandpa, you know, is looking at it going, no, baby, you got to understand, all kinds of quarters. I mean, he's just trying to help her understand this, and he can't do it. Now, the lie of the world is that it's offering us quarters when God's offering us 20s. And not only that, to take it to a whole new level, when I say that you have everything, it's like the world offering us quarters and God offering you everything. And we sit there and look at God and say, I want a quarter. And God's like, no, you understand. You have everything. Why do you want a quarter? Now, that's what combats deception. Satan says, oh, the quarter looks so good. And you look back at him and say, yeah, but I have everything. That's what Jesus did in Matthew 4. Remember when Satan came and tempted him and he said, you can have all the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus basically looks at him and says, I already do, loser. See, it combated the work of the evil one. It caused deception not to take place. Now, what's fascinating about this is he throws in these statements, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. In other words, we live by the adage, it's not what you know, but it's who you know. And the combating of it, God's word comes in and says, no, that's not the case. We live in the world that he talks about. He said, what do you mean, that the world is all ours? How can that be? This world that's headed by Satan, that presses down on me all the time, that causes me to forget that I'm a stranger, an alien, these governments that oppress people. I don't own the world. Life. What are you talking about? I'm clinging to life. It's but a vapor. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow. So I've bought into the lie of laying up as many treasures as I can before I die. Death, oh yeah, the ominous thing that sits there, that's the end of all things. The present, oh gosh, the tyranny of the urgent. Man, the present that I live in right now, I'm just overwhelmed. And the future, don't talk to me about the future. I want nothing to do with it. In fact, I only worry about it. And the question is, how are all things ours? The answer to that is in verse 23. Because you are Christ's, and Christ is God's, and the triune God owns everything. And all of you in here that are followers of Jesus Christ are sons and daughters of the King of the universe. Therefore, all things are yours. That means Paul and Apollos and Cephas, they don't own you. God gave them to you to learn. So often I'll hear people say, oh man, Todd, I really like it when Terry preaches because he's more down to earth and you live in the clouds. I like it when Christian preaches because he's more creative and you're not as creative, Todd. I like when Josh preaches because Todd, well, he's smart. I like it when so-and-so preaches because for whatever reason. But you know what? All of us here, we're not here to impress you. We're here as your servants to teach you the Word of God. What about the world? Jesus said something fascinating in Matthew 5. The meek shall inherit the what? The earth. So you can look around the earth today and you can look in your neighbor's next door neighbor's backyard and go, I own that. You may not know it yet, but I own your backyard and your house and your car. It's just this crazy thing where you're like, no, really? Really? It's this idea that one day, as co-heirs with Jesus Christ, we own everything. And now it causes us to realize I'm not an environmentalist, but I'm a conservationist. The world at some point is going to be cleansed, but this world is going to be resurrected, so we might as well take care of it. Again, I'm not going to go hug trees, don't worry. And I'm still a hunter. What about life? And Jesus Christ came to offer not just any life, but eternal life, abundant life. Not just longevity, but quality. What about death? Isn't it amazing that death is mere the doorway to a further relationship with Jesus Christ? What the world is so afraid of, and don't get me wrong, I don't want to go through the pain of death. But on the other side of it is finally what we've waited for, nearness to Jesus. What about present? Isn't it amazing that right now God's in control of all things? He holds every molecule together. Nothing happens outside of his control. And so in this present, even pain, isn't it amazing? Even pain God uses as a means to transform you into the image of Jesus Christ. What about the future? The Bible says some things, some of it's a mystery, but I can promise you this. It's going to be good. And at the very end, when Jesus Christ conquers all and hands all things back to the Father, none of us in this room that lived our lives for Jesus is going to regret it. And Paul just wants them to get, all things are yours. My kids and I are reading the Chronicles of Narnia. I don't know if you've ever read it before, but in it, all the kids, you know, Lucy and all them, they're called kings and queens. See, in it, in this kingdom that's to come, is co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not trying to tell you that you're Jesus. You're not. You're adopted children, not the one and only Son of God. But as adopted kids, I'm looking out over a room of kings and queens. Isn't that crazy? This room right now, to all of us, all things are yours. So when the world tells you you need something more like a quarter, you can look at them and say, no thanks, I've got it all. And the more that you understand what it means that all things are yours, and that's why Paul in Ephesians 1 had to pray that the people would get just how big this is, the more that happens, the less and less you're deceived by this world, and it's offering you quarters when God has so much more. So today I just want to finish this way. If you're somebody in this room that doesn't know Jesus Christ, that's bought into the lie of quarters in this life when God is offering you an abundant life, a life that is full, a life not devoid of pain, because the advancement of the gospel is a painful process, but the promise of the pain is you'll be made more and more like Jesus. If you want to follow Jesus Christ today, we'd love to talk to you. Maybe some in this room, you're just feeling there going, oh man, there's so much deception in my life. Maybe some of you have been hiding sin in your life. You've been battling secret sin, and for the first time, you want to just get rid of it because you've bought into the lie of Satan that somehow keeping it secret is better. Or maybe you just feel trapped in life. We'd love to pray with you. Maybe some of you have bought into the lie, it's no big deal about getting baptized. Jesus wasn't really saying, I command you to get baptized. If you've bought that lie, and today you want to forsake that lie and come to Jesus, or and come and be baptized and say to all of us, you want to follow Jesus, today's the day. To the rest of you, how does it feel to be royalty? Now, you don't look like it, don't get me wrong. But we are kings and queens, and our Father is the King of the universe. Amen. All right, Father, help us today. Help us to not believe lies. Help us to believe the truth. We ask all these things in your precious name. Amen.